morning is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I always struggle somewhat when I do these Sundays that are kind of special day Sundays. I'm going to say about this. And this year, the word that kept coming back to me as I was thinking about sanctity of life and how would I approach this was the word hope. It's the word hope. Misty and I had a conversation earlier this week when she said she read an article, saw an article online that said that this week a 14-year-old and a 12-year-old boy jumped to their deaths. Suicide. Why would you do that? I think about the tragedy in our land with some 55 million babies aborted since Roe v. Wade. And the ladies that are maybe even in our midst here today contemplating abortion, and why would you do it? Because if you don't see any hope in the future, if you don't see a way out, if you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, you will look for an alternate way out, a terrible way out, a sinful way out. So as we think about sanctity of life and the importance of preserving life in our world, the life that God has given, recognizing that all life comes from God and comes from above, I want us to think in light of hope. And the hope that we have in Christ. So I want you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of John chapter 5. I want to do a three-part series on Don't Lose Heart. A series I'm calling Don't Lose Heart. And this morning, the first sermon I want to preach is Don't Give Up on Hope. Now it comes from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Now to be fair, when I started dealing with this text, I thought to myself, I'll do one sermon on Don't Give Up on Hope, and the next sermon will be back out of Luke where we were on Don't Give Up on Prayer. But as I developed this and I realized how long this sermon ended up being, I said, why don't I just break it up in two sermons? We'll do two sermons on Don't Give Up on Hope. And all the congregation said, amen. All right. Well, that's all well and good. So that's why So I intend for this to be a touch shorter than normal. And all that means is, hope you brought lunch. Miss Lauren Cotter is going to come and read this text for us. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word as she comes. And following the reading of this text, I'm going to get on my knees and ask the Lord for some desperately needed help. So I invite you, if the Lord gives you grace, to join me on your knees or sitting down or standing up, but as we go to the Lord and ask for Him to bless our time together in His Word. Lauren, come and read.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is, in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down the steps before me." Jesus said to them, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So Jesus said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him.
Amen. Thank you, Lauren. Pray with me. Gracious Father, thank you that today we come as people who, no matter what circumstances that we find ourselves in, we are a people who have every reason for hope. I think about the Word of God telling us that even when we lose someone we love, we grieve, but we do not grieve as those without hope. For we know to whom our hope lies and where it lies and for whom we live. And we know that in Christ we are secure, we are safe. Even as everything else crumbles around us, You are our shelter. You are our shield. And there's no one greater than you. And so, Father, today as we think about the importance of life, and I can't get past how important hope is to that. Father, I pray that we, from your word, draw great confidence in you. Great confidence in the power of Christ to get us through whatever we might face and to lead us to a life everlasting. So give me grace, Father, to teach rightly from your word. Holy Spirit, would you preach through me? Would you encourage people? Maybe somebody that is desperate in our congregation, maybe somebody that feels hopeless. Lord, I pray that they would leave this place as hopeful as they have ever been. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, there's a book written called Adrift. That particular story was simply giving an account of this one man's decision of intending to board a vessel to sail around the Atlantic Ocean in a huge loop. Now, as fate would have it, of course, he ran into some bad weather, as you often do on the Atlantic Ocean, and it capsized his vessel. He lost his vessel, and he spent 80 days in a raft in the Atlantic before he was rescued. And after he was rescued, he began to ask, or he was asked, you know, how'd you do that? How did you make it? What times were the hardest? And he said, you know, the times were the hardest were the times when I felt like that the situation was hopeless, that I just wouldn't be rescued, that I would never make it into the shipping lanes where a ship could pick me up, could find me and rescue me, that I wouldn't make it to an island. And I just felt that hopeless state was the darkest moments for me. He was asked later on, he said, well, how did you make it through those 80 days? He said, very simply, I just refused to give up hope. I refuse to give up hope. And I think that is an important word for us today, is that if we know who our Savior is, if we know what God has done for us in Christ, we can stand saying, no matter what we're facing, I refuse to give up hope in my great Savior. Can you say that? I refuse to give up hope in the God through which nothing is impossible. I refuse to give up hope. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says this about hope. He says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, he was saying two things about hope. First of all, that you can't live without hope because of this. Number one, hope is a cure for a sick heart. It's a cure for a sick heart. You think about that. You find yourself heart sick. You find yourself heartbroken. Maybe somebody did you wrong. Maybe somebody broke up with you. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe there's some looming something over your life. And you're like, I don't know. My heart is just longing for something. It's scared. It's fearful. What's the answer? Hope. Hope that you find in Christ. And secondly, if you look at that verse, you also see that hope is the fruit of an abundant life. When you live in Christ, you have confidence in what he has done and what he will do. Then you can have confidence to face whatever whatever the world may throw at you. I was interested to read this week that scientists say you can live 80 days without food. I would say that's optimistic for me, but 80 days, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air. It made me think, how long can we live without hope? Not long. My dad, he's a good man. I love him dearly. Not really in the ministerial scene. I get my Migos church, that kind of thing. But I get my legacy from my great-grandfather, who was a minister of music at a little church that they went to. And he was Sunday school director, Brother Carl. At this little church for years and years. And his name was Zach, too. My dad's name is Zach. His name was, we called him Papa. It's Papa Zach. Anyway, my dad told me, when I told him I was going into the ministry, felt like God called me to the ministry, he's only given me one piece of advice, and it was this. He said, Bradley, he said to me now, he said, if you're going to go into ministry, that's fine. You do what God's called you to do. He said, I just ask you one thing. He said, every time you stand in the pulpit, would you give people hope? Because we live in a world where they need it. Oh, man. And as I've gotten older, I think of the wisdom of that. of how much we need hope and how much hope we have if we understand the truth of this word. How much hope we have if we understand the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus does. That's why he is here. He's here to speak hope in a hopeless world. He's here to give the light of hope in a dark nation, in a dark place. He is here to give life to deadness. He is here to give hope. And so I want us to leave hopeful in Christ. And so let's talk about that this morning. What is a good prescription from the great hope doctor, Jesus? Well, I think he would tell us this. When faced with desperate circumstances, don't give up. That's first. When faced with desperate circumstances, don't give up. In our text, we find Jesus entering a place where it is just nothing but desperateness, nothing but a picture of hopelessness. He goes into Jerusalem and he sees this place of desperation. In Jerusalem, there was a place called Bethsaida, a pool called Bethsaida. And around the pool were five colonnades. They were like, the best way is like sheds. They were like sheds, lean-to sheds. And there were the sick would gather underneath this shed around this pool. Really, the most helpless people in Jerusalem were there. If you were to look into the eyes of these people, you would just see the face of desperation. The Bible says that the people lying there were the blind and the lame and the helpless and just the epitome of hopeless, the paralyzed people, the people that society had left by, the people who honestly felt like that they had no reason to believe that life would ever get any better than it was right then. You ever been there? You ever seen anybody like that? It's one thing to be in a bad situation. It's another thing to be in a situation where you just had no hope that things would ever get better than it is right then. That's just hopelessness. And you really don't have to go far from Jerusalem to look into the face. Well, you don't have to go far from where we are today to look into the face of hopelessness. It's all around us. When you look into the eyes of an infertile couple who has no hope, according to the doctors, of ever having a child, you see hopelessness. You see desperation. When you look into a cancer victim or somebody struggling with cancer, and the doctors say you only have X amount of time to live and there's nothing we can do for you, it's hopelessness. When you look into the eyes of a family who see no way out but divorce, it's just the darkness. It's hopelessness. When you look into the eyes of a pregnant teenager or a pregnant lady that's not married and really say, I've got no other option but abortion, you see desperation. And that's where we've got to step in with the truth of God's word. That's where we've got to step in with the truth of who Christ is, that there's always hope. If you'll turn to Jesus Christ, there is always hope. There's never reason to be absolutely desperate. Because Jesus is the one who stepped into this man's situation we're going to talk about in just a moment. And he steps into our situation as well. If you live long enough, you are going to be faced with desperate circumstances. Don't forget who's on the throne. I think about a father. Being a father myself, as I've grown, I've started to identify with this father a little bit more. The father that Jesus speaks about in Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son. Y'all maybe know that story. The story where this young son decides he wants to have his inheritance early, and the only thing getting in the way of him and all of his dreams is the father, because he's alive and he can't get his inheritance until he's dead. And so, Dad, if you were just dead, my life would be great. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? So he goes to his father. He has his discussion. He says, you don't got to wait. Here's your inheritance. And he goes and he squanders it all, and riotous living. And he gets to the point where he has nothing. Spend it all, friends and women, partying. Famine hits and he's hungry, deeply hungry. It's this Jewish boy, the only place he can go, a pigsty. Now, I don't want to be in a pigsty, but I'm not even a Jew. I mean, that was like the lowest of the low. That is a desperate situation. He's like, where can I go? He said, I can go back home. I can go home. And no, I might not go home as a child now, but I could go home as a servant. My dad treats the servants better than I'm being treated here. And so he gets his speech ready and he goes home. And I do love the story and the account of the prodigal son and his return home. But what really just blows my mind about that whole that whole scenario, that whole parable, is not the actions of the son. I'm getting so desperate that you got to go, where do I go? Well, let me try home. I mean, you know, maybe he'll take me in. But it's the response of the father. That what the Bible says about the father, long after this child has gone, listen to what it says. As this son starts to come home, in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He felt compassion on him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. So, it blows me away. How is it that the father saw the son first? I would think that the son would, needing the father, would come home, be looking for the... How? And here's how. Because the father never stopped looking for the son. He never gave up hope that his son would indeed come home. And you know, it makes me ask, how do you do that? What keeps a dad year after year, day after day, looking, wanting, and praying that his son would come home? What sustains his spirit when year after year he sees nothing but an empty gravel road leading to his front door? I'll tell you what it is. It's hope. It's hope. And his boy's not out there alone, but the God that he prays to will bring him back. And that's a hope that we've got to hold to. That no matter where you are, you got to have confidence in God and who he is and what Christ has done. That, yeah, you might be in a mess today, but tomorrow's a new day. God, the God that we worship, watches over us. The God that we live for fights for us. He lived for us. He died for us. Christ rose again for us. He's not going to leave us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you even to the very end of the age. I love Isaiah 54:17. This is where hope comes from. He says, no weapon forged against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that accuses you, rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. God says, I will fight for you. Isn't that great? You get yourself in a mess, God says, I'm coming for you. Enemies rise up against you, you fall, he's there. I'm not going to let the devil succeed over you forever. I'm not going to let the world have its way in all of its desire to crush you. I'm not going to allow it to do it. Why? Because you're mine. Isn't that good? Then we know that the Lord looks at us and in Christ he says, you are mine. Not only have I created you, but I have redeemed you in Christ. You may get yourself in a mess, but you never find yourself hopeless because I am always there. I am always there. That's the hope that we have. It's the hope of the promise that the scripture gives us that no matter how bad things get, that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. That's hope. You see, the Bible is full of verse after verse, text after text, book after book of hope for believers and hope for non-believers. Because there's nothing that keeps you from turning from sin and putting faith on the Lord Jesus Christ but your own sinful heart. But if you'll turn from sin and you'll put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll pray, he's like, well, I can't do it. I've tried so many times. Ask God to give you help. Because there's nothing that he can't do. If he can save this sinner, he can save any sinner. If he can save one sinner, he can save any sinner. He can save you. And I'll tell you something about that kind of hope that we have in Christ. It's not a wish. Sometimes when you preach about hope, people say, well, you know, I hope for a lot of things. You know, I hope my team wins the national championship. And I didn't really, anyway, I'll leave that there. I hope that girl will go out with me. I hope that I make an A on the exam. I hope that I get the job. I hope that I meet my retirement number. I hope. What you're really saying, I wish. I wish. I wish this would happen. I want this to happen. But the hope that we have in Christ is not a wish. The hope that we have in Christ is an absolute, rock solid guarantee from the God for whom can do anything. The God who can, for whom nothing is impossible, when He gives you a promise, you can take it to the bank. It is the guarantee that God will be there in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our trouble. You see, biblical hope is always mixed with faith. It's not like just a wish, it's not a want, it's a faith. And it's a faith based on our understanding of who God is. It's not a wish, it's an absolute knowledge that this will come to pass. So that when we say our hope is in nothing less but Jesus Christ and His righteousness, what we're saying is, I am sure that my Jesus can save me. And if God loves us enough to send Christ to save us from our greatest problem, how much more will He save us from our every problem? If He is good enough if He's powerful enough and good enough to save us, to give us our greatest need, how much more will He give us our every need? When you find yourself in a desperate situation, desperate circumstances, don't give up. Your Father's got you. Secondly, Jesus would want us to know, when we find ourselves caught in a disaster cycle, don't give out. Don't give out. Disaster cycle. What disaster cycle am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about the disaster cycle of false hope. False. Because there is hope, but there's also a false hope. And quite frankly, the thing that most people are putting hope in is something that can't give what it promises. That's false hope. Now, we see this cycle playing out here in our text. We're introduced maybe here to the most desperate people in that whole community. Desperate of all people. And the one who is most desperate of all these people, possibly, is this invalid man of 38 years. And what we find is this guy and all the rest of the lame, the blind, the paralyzed around the pool of Bethesda, is they've fallen victim to a false hope. See, there was a myth that said that every so often, I mean, why are people gathering around this pool of Bethesda anyway? Because there was a myth, a folk tale, something going around that said that when the water would stir, it was an angel stirring it, that every so often an angel would come to stir the water, and the first person in the water would be healed of whatever ails them. In actuality, most scholars think that, of course, there was the pool, and the pool was stirred, but it was stirred by an underground spring that would stir it up from time to time. You see, when people get desperate enough, they'll believe anything, won't they? Isn't that true? If you don't believe that, look how many infomercials are on TV. How many people will tell you that they have the way that you can lose weight? It's like, I don't know, I'm about to make up a number here. It's like a gazillion, if that's a number, dollars spent every year on folks trying to lose weight, trying to look like the model, trying to look like what they want. And if you'll take this pill, if you'll ride this machine, if you'll do this video, whatever, then you can look like this model. You know, I was thinking about that. Y'all see that picture on the bulletin there? Y'all seen that? I've heard this on several occasions. It says, Bradley, why do you have that up there? That is not you. I mean, that was you, like, you know, 10 years ago. But that is 10, 12 years. That is not. Here's why. Because I'm still holding on to hope that that's not gone. that's not lost. That could still be me. But just like those infomercials, that's a false hope. I get it. I'm still not changing that picture, but I get it. And here we see one of the most heart-wrenching scenes of all of Scripture. The water is stirred. And the blind have legs to put them in the water, but they cannot see when the water is stirred. And the lame, they have eyes to see that the water is stirred, but they do not have legs to get them there when it is. But that is not the most heart-wrenching of this story, this account. The most heart-wrenching is that when the waters are stirred, here are hurting people doing everything they can possibly do to get to a well that can do nothing for them. They are desperate people chasing after a false hope and destined for certain disappointment. Does that not describe most of our world? 2,000 years have passed. Not a whole lot has changed. Most people are still chasing after the wrong well. Looking for life. The world tries to sell them something and says, here it is. Here's life. Here's the answer to life. Here's the answer to joy. Here's the answer to peace. Here's everything you ever wanted. And we chase after it, and we buy into it, and we give our life savings for it, only to be let down. What does America want? It's just swimming in the pond of more. If I could just have more. More success. More money. More friends. More square footage. More national championships. More influence. All I need is a little bit more. And I'll be happy. One rich man was asked, how much is enough? The answer, one more dollar. It's one more. And the problem with having a main goal in life, of having more, is that's not a goal you will ever attain. Because no matter how much you have, you still want more. This quote out of Desiring God by John Piper, I think, describes our nation pretty well as we chase after all these things that promise to give us what we're looking for but only provide false promises. Piper says this, affluent America has virtually invented a whole new set of diseases. Obesity, heart disease, strokes, lung cancer, venereal disease, cirrhosis of the liver, drug addiction, and alcoholism. To which in my book I wrote out the side of it. We have been given so much more, but we cannot handle any of it. So the fact is, we can't handle more. Because what we do is we take our depravity and all of our sin nature and we apply it to this blessing that we've been giving, and we take what could be a great blessing and we turn it into disease and destruction. We want more. We cannot handle more. You know, and I honestly think we have been chasing after the wrong hope. Hey, listen, we don't need more. We need enough. Do you understand that? We don't need more. We need enough. And we need to know that the only one who is enough to fill our lives, to give us purpose, to give us direction, to give us hope, to give us meaning, to make life make sense, and give us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, and self-control, all those things we're looking for, He has a name. It's Jesus Christ. He has come to give us that because God loves us that much that He won't leave us in desperate circumstances, that He just doesn't give us more. He gives us Himself. He gives us Himself. What more can anyone give than themselves? And quite frankly, what more could be given to you than God? Tell me one thing greater than God. Nothing. And what He gives, it has no end. It's a fountain of living water that never stops flowing. Until you have Jesus, you will never have enough. And when you have Jesus, and you understand what it means for what you have in Him, everything could be taken away from you. And it's always enough. He's our treasure. He's our treasure. I ran across some statistics about a nation, our nation. And these statistics are a couple of years old, but my point is this isn't any better than what I'm about to read. The nation, according to NAM, North American Mission Board, the U.S. is the third largest unchurched nation in the world. North America is the only continent where Christianity is not growing. 7 out of 10 people in North America do not know Christ in a way that you and I would understand being born again. The United States is now the 13th largest receptor of Christian missionaries in the world. There's nations sending missionaries to us. We're always thinking about sending missionaries out. The rest of the world, the Christian world, looks at us and they're like, how do we get Christian missionaries in there? To which I say, amen, send them. We need it. We need it. Half of all churches last year did not add one new member through conversion growth. Not one child, not one mom or dad, not one grandparent, not one. Half of churches reported no conversions last year whatsoever. Is there any wonder why our nation seems so dark? And look, I know we're in a very political season. We're going to see a new president inaugurated here shortly. To which I say amen. I think that's a good thing. But if you're putting your hope in a new president, that's false hope. If you're putting your hope in Washington to fix the darkness of this world, it's a false hope. If you're putting your hope in anything else but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're putting all your eggs in the wrong basket. But the King of Glory stands in our midst. Above the Oval Office, there's the kingdom room, where God the Father rules and His Son sits beside Him. And the Son of God came that we might have not a false hope. We might not have a wish into Washington or a wish into some other plan to fix something. But we can put our hope in Him and be absolutely positive, be absolutely certain, be absolutely guaranteed that He will meet us. He will not let us down. Jesus Christ is not a false hope. He always comes through. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Not even to the very end of the age. So I want to close this by asking you today, if you're struggling today, just where are you putting your hope? Because my guess is if you're struggling and you're really, you're in the darkness and you don't know where tomorrow's going, you don't see a way out. My guess is you feel that way because you don't know Jesus. My guess is maybe you've met Him, but sin has so crept into your heart that it's darkened Him. It's darkened your mind. But I want you to know He is there. He is in our midst. He will not leave us. He has guaranteed hope. So don't turn to the world. Turn to the God of the universe. He's here. He'll meet us. He will give you a reason for living. One more day, and then 2 more days, and 3 more days, and 4 more days, and 5 more days, and 6 more days. Sometimes that's the way you make it through life, day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, year by year, decade by decade. Now listen to this. And eon by eon. Eternity on end of eternity, because that is the life that He offers. Would you receive Him today? Pray with me. Father, thank You for the hope that we have in Christ, a hope of a life that just doesn't go the extent that our bodies will hold up, but a life that starts being lived when we know Christ and is lived forever. And so, Father, I pray for our church today, and I pray for those around our community today who feel a sense of lostness. They've looked in so many different places and they've been let down. And so, Father, I pray that right now that they will look to you. And Father, I know even as Christians, we get caught up in sinfulness where we feel so lost. Lord, would you open our eyes so that we could see the King standing in our midst, holding out his hand. Like Peter, when he sank in the water, trying to walk on the water, he looked at the wind, he looked at the waves, but when he looked to Christ, he was saved. And so Father calls us not to look to the wind and the waves, but look to your Son, Jesus. The one who redeems, the one who gives life, the one who picks us up out of the darkness. Whatever circumstances we may be. And Lord, I pray that if anyone here is contemplating suicide, is contemplating abortion, is contemplating any kind of life-ending type thing, Father, I pray that not one moment would go forward before you open their eyes to the great love of God, that there's a reason to live, there's a reason to move forward, there's a reason to move on. You've got great plans for them. So Lord, we give you glory now. For those who don't know you today, Father, I pray as we sing our hymn of invitation, you will do a work in their heart, that you'll turn them towards you. And if that's you and you need to know Christ, then I say don't walk the out, run down here. If you don't know what it means to follow Christ, run down here. But I'm going to tell you something, you don't have to run down here to know Jesus. You just have to, right where you are, say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. I'm in the darkness, save me. I'm drowning, save me. I don't know how I'm going to make it through tomorrow. Save me, Jesus. I turn from my sin. I turn from trying to do it my way. It's a disaster. I turn to you. Save me. I believe that only you can. I promise you, he will. Not on my word, but on the authority of the word of God, he will be there. He will save you, not just for today, but forever. Father, save us today, I pray. As we turn to you, give us hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.